Good morning. It's so good to be here and have the privilege of preaching. I've been a Christian now. This is a head scratcher for me, but I've been a Christian now for about 27 years. And the more I think about the Lord Jesus, the more I read about Him, the more I ponder, I come to realize that our thoughts about Him can't go high enough. Our estimation of Him, who He is, can't go too far. You know, we can't esteem Him too greatly. We can do that with people. We can do it with things. That sadly, we do. Our human tendency is to idolize things, to make idols of heroes. But with the Lord Jesus, you can't make an idol out of Him. Because He is the Lord God, the Son. Your love for Him can't go too far. Your sacrifices for Him can't be too great. Your very life, it's just, if it's all about Him, then there could be no greater cause or reason to live. So, with that thought, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews. And chapter 3, Hebrews is towards the back. If you get to Peter, you went too far. If you're in Timothy, you're not quite far enough. So, Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Some translations might say firm to the end. The firm of the end parts later on in this chapter anyway. So, to summarize briefly, I have to, because the first word we see is what? Therefore. And the therefore is a daunting thing, because chapters 1 through 2 of Hebrews are two of the most amazing passages in all of the Scriptures. For example, he starts off by saying that God had spoken to us, people, mankind, in times past, in many ways, through the prophets, at many times, through prophets. He sent other men. He told men what to say. They were just men with like natures, and they said it. They burned with that message, but they said it and proclaimed whatever He wanted them to say. But the time came when it's no longer just men. It says that the fullness of time in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Big difference. Eternal difference. All the difference in the world. And He goes on talking about the Son, saying how Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God. Remember that glory that Moses, who we're trying to talk about, Moses couldn't even look at the glory of God. Why? Because it would have killed them. It would have killed them to see the glory. Well, this beginning of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of that glory. That He is that unbearable weight, light, presence. He's that. He's the manifestation of it, the revealing of it. And goes on and says that the world was created through Him. Sometimes we don't think about the Lord Jesus Christ that way. that He created the world. It says that He laid the foundations of the earth in verse 10. And it says that He had spread, or the heavens are the work of His hands. This is Christ, this is the Lord Jesus we're talking about. So a lot of other religions, a lot of people may view Him as someone that's just a good teacher, prophet, make a few movies, you know, but this is what the Bible says He is. He laid the foundation of the earth. We're living on the earth. We're living on His earth that He made. The heavens too, from the furthest star, not even that, the furthest little whatever particle may be floating around at the extreme expanse of the universe, He made that. To the smallest little particle inside your body doing some little unknown function that you'd die today if you didn't have that little thing working in you, its purpose, He made that too. It says He upholds the universe. ESV says universe. Other translations, it might say all things. I wondered about that, so I looked up the Greek word. It's a little three-little word, pas, P-A-S, and it means the whole or entire. And so this verse says that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds everything. Name it, if it exists, He's upholding it by the word of His power. That's real power. There's no power like that. I mean, He is the reason any of us are in here, sitting, living, breathing. The air you're taking in, it's a gift. Well, He upholds all things, our very lives, to the trees outside that make it through the winter. Everything, it's His. And then the next thing He says in chapter 1 is that Jesus made purification for our sins. He made purification for our sins. We don't realize before God how impure our sins are. They are so detestable, so filthy, and so bad. I don't even have the adjectives for it. That it would mean that you can't be with Him without Him having to vent His wrath against it, against you. And so it says here, He made purification for sins. He did. And then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He did this. He had a mission. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But how did He make purification? First answer, the cross. The cross, which was how He died, remember? He was executed like a criminal on an instrument of death, which they didn't have electric chairs. I suppose they had nooses. They could have hung people then. But it was a cross. It wasn't quick and easy either. They put nails in His hands and in His feet, and He hung there until He died. He made purification for your sins that way. And it's an amazing thing. You could talk forever about that topic, but I'm just trying to summarize chapter 1, so I have to keep moving, so we're not here all day. But one passage I wanted to read, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it. It's in Colossians. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh and your sins," you were dead in your sins. You may think you're alive and breathing, I'm fine. Reality, you're dead. You're not living yet. "When you were that way," it says, "God made alive. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." So it's apparently, I never really knew this, but when people were hung on crosses, oftentimes there was a document or some form of writing, pop, 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 nailed up there with them. Criminal, stole something, or led a riot, killed people. And this apparently is indicating that very thing. When it says, the record of debt that stood against you, which is going to send you all to hell, he took that record, nailed it to the cross. And the nails were where? Not on some piece of paper, but in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his hands, in his feet. There was your record, nailed, dealt with, and purified, if you're a believer in him. And I mean, they made words about the cross that I found it fascinating too, that the word excruciating, we all know that word, probably use that word sometimes. Excruciating, ex, means from or out of. Crux means cross. From or out of the cross. They came up with English words to talk about that, to somehow express the anguish or the pain in the cross. And so he made purifications. And it speaks of his sitting at the right hand. He's there. You're sitting in these chairs. He's sitting in heaven. I don't know if he's literally sitting, but he's there in a position of authority at the right hand of God. And then also, just in brief summary of chapter 1, it talks about how the heavens will pass away. All the stars, scientists say, take billions and billions of years to eventually burn out. I don't know if that's right, maybe. But he says that they will all pass away. All will be folded up like a garment before the Lord Jesus Christ. He will stay and he will remain unchanged forever the same. And so chapter 1, really it's setting forth Christ's majesty and his kingship. Talks about his throne, talks about his person, his glory as God, as divine. And then chapter 2, he more focuses on Christ's glorious mercy. He becomes a high priest for us. And he says we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. And that's true. We do. We've got to pay closer attention to what we've heard, to the gospel. Because why? We have a tendency to drift. Lest we drift away. That is going to happen if you don't pay attention. Don't take heed. Don't stay focused. Like a boat. The Apostle Paul talked about that. On a sea, we must grow up and mature in doctrine and our understanding so that we don't drift away by every wind of teaching that comes along. Well, he's also far above the angels. We're not talking about angels. Jesus was not an angel. There are cults, false religions that say that's just what he was. He was a great angel, but he was just an angel at one time. But that's clearly what Hebrews 2 denies and says that is not the case. And the angels themselves, it says that they worship him. Remember it when he is born? What was the first thing that happened? Angels burst forth and were singing praises to God. Let all of God's angels sing to him, worship him. And angels don't just worship anybody. Angels are very careful about who they worship. But this here says angels worshiped him. They still do. They worship him. And he is very mindful. It says, who is man? You're mindful of us. He is very mindful of us, of our condition, of our desperate condition. As human beings, fallen in Adam, we inherited a sin nature. Many of us have had children. You don't have to teach little children how to do wrong, do you? You don't have to teach them to throw fits or be selfish. It's their nature. They do that kind of thing as naturally as a duck or a fish swims. That's just what they do. And that's because of sin. We inherited that through Adam. And it's with everyone. Everyone's infected with this. But it says he's mindful of us. He knows. He cares. And so he chose to taste death for us so that you don't have to. Yeah, you'll die someday physically. You will. But you won't taste death in your sins if you are a Christian. He's done that for you. He's taken that on himself. And then this is amazing. It says, Since we all share in flesh and blood, we're all human. You hear that? We're all human, right? Well, since we all share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He partook of our humanity. This is, I won't even get to the foothills of this. This is the center of the gospel, though. The great mystery that had been hidden for ages and ages is the living God in the person of the Son. We believe in the Trinity here, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, yet separate, distinct persons. Well, the Son took on humanity. It's what we would call the assumption. He assumed humanity. There's something he never had before. We're talking about God, the Son. And that is a human body and a human nature. For all eternity past, he had never had a human body. He wasn't yet Jesus Christ. He was the Son. And it says he assumed freely. He took on a human body like ours, just like ours, and a human nature like ours. They're joined. And when he took on that human body and the divine nature come and join together, there wasn't like a mixture where all of a sudden we have a new person, Jesus. Like you take some get this right, like some yellow paint, red paint, what do you get? Orange. Two different things mix, combine, different, new. Or hydrogen, what, two molecules of hydrogen, one molecule of oxygen, they combine, what do you have? H2O, water. That's not how it was. The divine Son joined with a human body, he's still the Son. He's still who he has always been. And Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, one. And he's that today. Well, it talks about that. He took on flesh and blood. And in that, he became what? Our brother. Our kindred redeemer. He became one of us. God became one of us. And through his body, he destroyed the power of death and Satan. This is all chapter 2. And in, he has become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, guess what? We have a high priest, a real one. And it is Christ Jesus. So it was incredibly condescending for him to do that, for him to take on humanity. I mean, it's hard to make comparisons in this regard. It's not really like a man becoming a grasshopper so that he can save grasshoppers. It's not like that, because you have a creature of the earth becoming a smaller creature of the earth. So that, you see, we have the living God, holy, becoming a man. That's a category difference altogether. So we can't fathom the humility, grace, and love it took for him to do that, to take that on him. And so, that leads us to the therefore in chapter 3. He says, therefore, holy brothers. Holy brothers. There's in this passage a lot of family type language. Brothers, house, that kind of thing. Family. But we really are brothers. If you're a Christian, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And there is something that it is something deep, real, and you are really family. Our other families, our physical families, really, they're temporary. We all know that. They're temporary. And they don't last. They're not going to last forever. Someday, you're going to die. You'll lose a family member. But in this family, this holy brother family, you'll never lose them. So in a way, our families today are sort of a shadow and a picture of the eternal family. Does that make sense? There's the Father. There's no coincidence he's called the Father. He is the Father. Family language. Son. And we have that unified spirit among us, though imperfectly here on this earth. And we're family. And in the early days, we were the church, Israel was very big on family. You were all about family. Family had to stick together or you may not make it. If a wife lost her husband, if she didn't have a son that was going to come up soon and help, she was in serious trouble. And so family was very important. And we see amazing things like in the early church when they said that they started selling their stuff. You remember that? They sold land. And that land was probably passed down from generations, could have been, or houses. That their father or grandfather, they had worked and to stay store up. But these people started becoming Christians, and they started selling that stuff because they saw the reality of the vast importance of Christ's family. And then we call each other that, don't we? Hey, brother so-and-so. Hey, sister so-and-so. We don't... That, because it's real, because that's what we are. We're not playing games. We really are that. I've met Christians, Brother Max brought from Romania and other places. And it's like the minute we meet, we're talking for a few minutes, and there's just something there. Like we really are, love each other. We love each other. There's no other explanation besides that we're in this family. Well, he talks about, you know, with people selling their stuff, they started realizing it's not going to last. We're going to, you know, he says, Matthew 19 says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And does that mean we're going to have 100 mothers physically, like in the earth? No. But others who are Christians, I mean, we are real family forever. And that's just amazing reality. And we have that new nature. Now, he took on our nature. Guess what we get also? We get his nature. We get his divine... Get this right. You know, we get his holiness, his righteousness, and we're new. Like that new creation, we're not the same. Because he's taken our old nature and he's given us a new nature and we're in that family. And it's shocking too. I mean, there are situations because it seems the Lord Jesus was very much about the earthly family. He would say things like, there's going to come a day when your son or your daughter or your father or mother, some of the most intimate family members, they're going to turn you in. Remember that? And they're going to be the ones who send you to the authorities. And so I didn't come to bring peace to the world, but a sword. And it's going to divide some family members. Have you noticed that in your family? There are serious situations that family can be divided, earthly family, because of Christ's family. Is that wrong? No. It's sad. It's a pity, but it's not. When it comes down to you making a choice, is it going to be the church? Is it going to be Christ's family? Or is it going to be your family? Make a choice. It's us or them. Which is it going to be? There's no question for the Christian. They won't help but to be able, like, I'm sorry. I don't know what to say. You're not seeing, and I'm going to be a part of them. And this is real in other countries. We don't face that here in America, but go to Iran, go to Saudi Arabia, go to North Korea. You become a Christian, your family, all of a sudden, they're your most serious enemy. I mean, it might be compassion if they were just to have some funeral for you. He's dead. Enough with him, write him off, no inheritance, no, he's gone. But there are others, like, he needs to die. You see what's going on? You see how finding that pearl of great price, the value, that's what I'm trying to get, the value of Christ's family versus the value of the temporal family. This temporal family we love and cherish, but let that be a reflection of the greater reality to come. You enjoy a good family today? Praise God. But don't idolize it, because these enjoyments are going to be magnified in heaven. I'll tell my son all the time, I love you, but God loves you way more than I do. I mean, you enjoy this, you're going to enjoy heaven way more if you're a Christian. And so they're little shadows, little foretastes of heaven. And it's a picture of God's character. What a great thing. He loves family. And He's called for family reunions every week. I want a family reunion every week on the Lord's Day. Not at Christmas, Thanksgiving, once in a while. Do not forbid the gathering of the saints. Every week. Unless there's some reason that's legitimate that you can't come together with the family of God, you be here. You come. It's important. Like Brother Dave says, we need each other. We really do. And in this journey, in this world, this fallen world, we really need each other. And what a blessing to have each other. Everyone's from different backgrounds, different cultures, different races. We need each other's gifts. We need each other because we're all different. Like we're all, that other metaphor, members of the same body. Christ is the head. You might be a hand, you might be a foot, you might be a nose, you might be some hidden part, some hidden organ. We're all needed. Everyone. So that is extremely valuable. We need to get that. And, you know, we talk about qualifications for elders. What's one qualification? Very important. You must be able to manage a household well. Or you're not qualified to be an elder. You won't be able to manage God's family if you can't manage your own family. And I don't know, won't dive into that too deep, but you see the point? You see how they're still our brother, but that we call them elders, pastors, they're shepherds, they're taking care of us. They're sort of like our big brother helping us, taking care of us in a way, and feeding us. Well, he goes on to say, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, there's a difference between man who talks to people, pleading with them, please consider Christ, versus the calling that comes from heaven. When that occurs, it's impacting. It's going to have effect. It's going to take its effect. It's going to take place. So you have received a heavenly calling, not an earthly calling. This calling didn't come from earth, it came from heaven. You share in that. We all do. And we're equals in that. And he says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. This book, this letter written to the Hebrews, I mean, it was exhorting people who had religious foundations. And that's the same for a lot of people in the world. They have some religious foundation of some kind. But this was Judaism through Moses. And he's saying, consider Jesus, the one I've talked about, chapter 1 and 2. And name above all names, right? There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, the Lord Jesus. And we see more of His condescending love. I was reading a psalm that said, remember, Jesus is God. It said, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. Now that's an amazing thought, if you think about it. He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. How do you describe that kind of greatness, that kind of grandeur? Heaven, glory, angelic glory, and all the redeemed saints. I mean, it seems that it's a humbling thing in a way for Him to behold it. And then Philippians 2 is a passage which we know well, saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. See what we're talking about? He's now in human form. He became obedient. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see how condescending, loving, full of love and pity and compassion he is towards you. And he goes on, consider Jesus, what? The apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle, I think this is the only place where Jesus is referred to as an apostle. We know him as a prophet, which that might be the same in a way. But what's an apostle? Someone who's sent by God. Someone sent of God to save, to have a message of salvation. An apostle, someone being sent. And in that, I mean, think about that. God's not some big angry ogre up there that the sun's got to come down and satisfy. My dad, he really hates y'all. And he's mad at y'all. Y'all are sinners. He's going to burn y'all up someday. I just thought I'd come down and do what I can, give you an escape route. It's not like that. God is so full of love and compassion to send His Son, His only Son, to send Him, that He's no longer just erase that word just. He's no longer spirit, but now He's taken on a human body, fingers, toes, and a nature like ours, a human nature. Not a fallen nature, but like Adam before the fall, he's taken on a human nature. So he knows he knows us so intimately by experience. God sent him. The Father sent him. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I was just astounded noting how many times that in John's Gospel, he talked about the Father sent him. I think there's at least 35 verses on God sent. For example, I've got to read a few. Like in chapter 3, it says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He says, Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Chapter 5, I think in every chapter just about, but chapter 5, he says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we're talking about his apostolic ministry here of being sent. Truly, truly, this is chapter 5 later, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Again, chapter 6, Jesus says, this is the word of God, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Isn't that amazing? I know him, for I come from him. He sent me. That's what Jesus would say in sermons and teaching. He'd say, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So you're talking about an apostle, the apostle. There are no other apostles again, are really types. He's the apostle, ultimately. Think of this one, John chapter 23. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. That's profound. No one has ever seen God. And what's he saying? If you've seen me, you've seen God. Do we write him off as a lunatic, or do we pay attention? That, what kind of person could say that? If you've seen me, you have seen him who sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen God. He is, the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, no images. Make no images that of God. Christ is the image of God. He's the visible manifestation of God. God. You see what we're saying? God has revealed himself through his Son, through a body, as a man. He is, when he said shocking things like that, like, no one knows God but me and anyone to whom I choose to reveal him. That's amazing. What a privilege and blessing to know God, to have the mercy to know him. Because none of us deserve it. Let's get that out of our minds. That needs to go far from our minds. As far as our deserving anything, we don't deserve to be in this family. We are adopted. And some of you have adopted children. Does the child choose? I mean, ultimately, the parent, the father, makes the choice. They adopt. We are adopted and heirs and loved as children. This is profound. He's the image and manifestation of God. And then in the priestly prayer, he prayed, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. He's praying that to the Father. Maybe one more on this. We'll just have, if someone wants all the verses in John, I can help you. But this one is towards the end. He says in chapter 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That's the church, the family. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be unified. They may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God loves you. If you're in this family, he loves you with the same love that he loves his Son. Apparently, I can find no distinguishing aspects. He loves you that much. And we are co-equals. We are all undeserving. None of us deserve to be here. If it's a matter of what we deserve, of justice, it would be hell. It really would. Well, the apostle and high priest. What he's doing, he's kind of painting a picture. Apostle, prophet, high priest. What do we have? We have Moses, Aaron. Aaron is Moses' big brother. And he went with Aaron, and he was the first high priest that God ordained. And he says here, Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And so what is a priest? I mean, it's not a guy that wears one of these white things. Is it? No. For one thing, they called him Father. Side note, I mean, Holy Father. We call each other Holy Brother, but we call no man Holy Father, which is what some do, which would be blasphemous and wrong. But Jesus Christ is the high priest. He's the high priest. Not just a priest, which is someone, an intermediary between God and man. The high priest, he was one who would offer sacrifices, prayers, and praises to God on behalf of the people, on their behalf. There needed to be an intermediary between God and man because of sin. Now, it separated you. Well, the priest was established, that office, as an intermediary. And he gave his Son to be our high priest. All the other high priests that have ever existed, there are no more high priests on the earth. It's Jesus. They were shadows of the substance. A shadow has something, some substance making it a shadow. You know what I'm saying? Jesus Christ is the substance of all the shadows and types in the Old Testament, in the Bible. There are many of them. That would be another sermon altogether. But he's a high priest. And this high priest, he would go one time into the Holy of Holies in the temple, when the temple was built, Solomon built it. The glory of God came down in a cloud and glory and filled the temple and dwells in the innermost place, room, where the Ark of the Covenant was that Moses had built. Not the Ark that Noah built, but the Ark that Moses built, which held the Ten Commandments. In this room was curtained off with a veil. And this high priest and him and no one else would go into that room once a year and offer prayer on behalf of the people. And they even, as I understand it, they had to tie a rope around his leg. Why? Because if he wasn't right with God, he wasn't coming out alive. It would be mercy for him to enter that room into God's presence and to exit that room still alive. So they started tying a rope around his leg so they could drag him out. You're not going to dare go in yourself and get him. Touch a dead body in the inner Holy of Holies. But what did Christ do? It says he has ascended into the real Holy of Holies, into heaven, himself. He's there. And he's making intercession for us as our high priest, our intermediary. What comfort. Amen. What comfort to have him as our high priest. And he didn't need to make sacrifices for himself because he was sinless and holy and perfect. The other high priests of man, they had to still make sacrifices for themselves because they were men and had sin in their lives. Well, no leg of Christ is going to have a rope tied around it. You can just rule that out. That's laughable. He's there, dwelling, living, making intercession for you. And a dear Puritan, John Owen, from the 1600s, made this observation I really appreciated. He said, "For the high priest could do nothing alone. Christ did everything on his own." Sorry, don't mean to interrupt Owen. "Unless he had an altar and a sacrifice, fire, and a temple, his office was of no use. But our Lord Jesus is all this in his own person." That's amazing. And there's scripture to back it up. Jesus Christ himself is the high priest, as we've seen. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The altar. Jesus is the altar? I thought the altar was something up here in front of the church that it's not an altar. An altar, we all know what an altar is, or the altar. It was that big platform that they would lay the sacrifice, the sheep or whatever they were sacrificing, and burning up. They had to have fire, authorized fire. Remember what happened to Aaron's sons when they offered up unauthorized fire? They just willy-nilly didn't do things God's way. Well, they had to have fire and it burned up, and that was the altar. Burned up the sacrifice. And Jesus is the altar. Later in Hebrews, it says, "We have an altar," speaking of Christ, "we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." And that's Christ. The cross may be an altar on which the sacrifice was hung and offered up to God. Well, Jesus, he's the altar, he's the sacrifice. He himself, like the priest himself, the high priest himself, is the sacrifice. That's right. That's what Christianity teaches. The high priest himself offered up himself as the sacrifice for your sins so that you can be pure and acceptable before God. Jesus is the temple. Remember in John, he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again 3 days." So he's got it all in himself, in his person. The fire, Hebrews 9, Owen says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, Owen's quoting Hebrews 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offering himself without blemish to God, purify the fire? He will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus is the high priest. Aaron was a shadow and a type. Moses and Aaron, prophet, high priest. Christ, chapter 1, is the king. He's the prophet. He's the high priest. He's all of it. And he serves perfectly in these offices. So we don't, today, you don't see any altars. You don't see any sheep in a little pen outside. Why? Because we have Christ. We have Him. And He is faithful. Consider Christ who is faithful to His Father, Him who appointed Him. We talked about that. He did everything His Father wanted Him to do and sent Him to do. And He carried out God's will perfectly. Exactly what I'm to do, I'm going to go do that. And He was perfect in it. And He accomplished the mission He was sent to accomplish. This next part, Jesus, worthy of more glory than Moses. This would have been a shocking statement for a Jewish person to hear. The guy from Nazareth, the carpenter's son, more glory than Moses. Moses was a great man. He was a dear man of God. But Christ, there's no comparison. He's more glorious than Moses. There's another psalm. It says, because Moses was a man. He wasn't divine like Jesus. He was only a man. And the Psalm 49 says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. It won't do what's necessary. It can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. So if the dearest man on earth were to give his life for you as a sacrifice to God, it wouldn't be enough. You'd still go to hell. He had to be divine. He had to be a man like you, and he had to be divine to bear the weight of the wrath of God. So name your hero. Think of it. The Jews' hero is Moses. We have heroes that we set up as great people. Sometimes it's a preacher. Sometimes it's a sports figure or a movie star. I mean, there is no comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and any man, woman, great person in the earth that's ever walked. And if they were to die for you, it just would not be enough. It says, Jesus is the builder. You see that? He says, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more, sorry, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. And there's a house, and here's a person who's built that. And if you're going to tear one down, destroy one, which, if you had to, which would it be? It would be unthinkable to destroy the man to save the house. You know? To build more house. This guy can build, he can build that. He can build more. Don't destroy him. There's so much more dignity in a man than in a thing built by man. It's just, we lose our rationality when we don't regard the Lord Jesus Christ above all. But even Moses, he's so much more glorious than Moses, like the builder of a house than a house has more honor. And Jesus talks about, you know, his house, that family language again, house. He's the builder of the house of God. In Matthew 16, when Peter made his great confession, Jesus later said, I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church. He's the builder of the church. No one here is the builder of Providence Chapel. We don't want that undertaking. And we don't want at all to take Christ's place as the church builder. There are programs and schemes and different things to get bigger churches visible. But the real church, the real family of God, Christ is building it. He's building it. And that's us in Him. It says Moses was faithful in God's house. Verse 5, Moses was, past tense, faithful in God's house as a servant. He was a part, he was a member of the church, he was a member of God's people, of God's family. He was a part of it. He was in it. You see? As a servant. I'm a servant. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he was faithful. And also to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. So there's more later. This is all God's given me. There's more later. There's a prophet coming. Listen to him. He taught that. To testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is, present tense, is faithful over, not in, over God's house. It's us. As a son. As a son. David tended his dad, his Jesse, his father's sheep. Faithfully. These are my dad's sheep. He did everything he could for them. It didn't matter if a bear was coming or a lion. I mean, you got these little sheep and you look, all of a sudden you look up and you notice a lion. It's a lion. My sheep, my dad's sheep. And what did he do? The Bible says he killed it. I don't know if it's a sling or stone. Holy Spirit gave him power, courage, love. Love for his father and his father's sheep. And his. So that's kind of the picture. He's faithful as a son. So we see, Moses said later, I'm testifying to things to be spoken later. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, much of what Moses said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. So you won't understand anything from Genesis to Malachi if you don't know the gospel. The veil's still covering your eyes. You're not getting the point. It's all about Christ. It's all pointing to Christ, and the New Testament letters from the apostles to the churches are all pointing to Christ. You see? It's all about Him. Through Him, we understand the Scriptures. Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Bible like probably no one else. He bragged about how well he knew it, who his teacher was, Gamaliel. And when he became a Christian, it's like, I see now. I see what this is all about. I see what marriage is all about. It's about Christ and the church. And this mystery is profound. Christ is the husband, the church is the bride. Shepherd, sheep, it all illumined to him. And that's how it is. Through Christ alone can we have any understanding. This idea of family, it's a real thing. It's been hidden for ages. I don't know why, but in the fullness of time, God revealed it. The mystery's revealed. God became a man to save you from your sins, to die for you. That's the mystery. And you all of you, everyone in the world, not just Jewish people, but everyone, Gentile, every other nation, you're all welcome and partakers of this, of His body. Come, repent and believe in Him, and you are welcomed into this family. You're no longer an alien. You're no longer an exile without hope. Because that's what you are without Christ. You are without hope. You're going to die in your sins. And we are His house. He is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house. Indeed. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So hold fast. That's huge. It's not a one-time little thing. Walk up to the front, say a little prayer. I'm good. I'm in. It's not like that. There is a holding fast aspect of Christianity. There's a perseverance. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. I mean, yes, we believe that if you are a Christian, you are going to persevere. But perseverance, holding fast to the head, is part of your assurance. You're manifesting who you really are, your reality, the reality of your profession. A lot of that comes through not when you just make mistakes or you sin, you mess up, you struggle. That's not it, but it's pressing on. After you've sinned, what do? This isn't good enough for me. I'm going back to the religion or whatever it was I used to be a part of. Or, you know, I can't measure up to this. I can't. These other people are so far ahead of me, I can't measure up. I might as well quit. Give up. Or, I think I just really like the world and the things that the world has to offer a lot better. I can't do this anymore. I'm just gonna enjoy life. You know, I've heard whatever Dr. So-and-so say, there is no God anyway. Maybe he's right. It says, we are his house if, that word if, is enormous. It has a purpose to be there. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. That word boasting, some translations say rejoicing. Real faith, John Calvin said this. He said, confidence and rejoicing are always the effects of faith. So if there's any faith at all, the tiniest sliver of faith in the person of Christ is going to produce some measure of rejoicing. Some measure of hope and confidence. Not in your ability, not in your performance, but I have confidence in the King. Right? I have confidence in the priests, the high priest, my high priest. I have confidence in my apostle, my prophet. I have confidence in my big brother. That'll blow your mind. Christ is your brother? I mean, I have two little brothers. I love them. I mean, if I would hope by naturally they would think, if Jeff's on my side, I've got some reason to have some hope. If he's for me, if he's behind me, if he's supporting me, or if he's helping me with whatever thing I've messed up, I've got some hope. How much more with the Lord Jesus Christ do you? He made you. He made everyone. He's the maker of mankind. Well, only the Holy Spirit can make this real to us. Only He can do it. Have you ever tried to get a kid to eat something they don't want to eat? We had that experience last night. My goodness. Man. Eat this. Like, they have no appetite for it. Just the appearance of it. Like, no, I'm not putting that in my mouth. See, there has to be an appetite for Christ. If you don't have that, you need to pray the Holy Spirit would give that to you. I mean, just the thought that, and then they can't. I mean, just, I don't want to elaborate too much, but you need that appetite. That new birth is what does that for you. If you've not been born again, you must be born again. How's that going to happen? I mean, can I just make some decision? And therefore I'm born again now? Did you make a decision to be born in this world? Did you choose your mom? Your dad? It's sort of like that. You must be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And one way we know that that's happened is we have a desire for Christ. We hear the gospel message of who this is, who I've been talking about, and what He's done for us, and offered us eternal life with Him, rather than eternal condemnation. I really see my sin. I see I'm not fit I'm undone. There's no way I'm making it. I've done too much. But when we see in Christ what's to offer and we believe, that's a sign that you've been born again. You've got these new desires. You've been regenerated. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. A dead person doesn't decide, hey, I want to eat that. That looks pretty good. Do they? I mean, they're dead. They're laying there. They don't even know it's there. Or they don't even, it's a test of like a dead person. I mean, metaphors break down at some point, so I'm trying to be consistent in my metaphor. A dead person can't hear. They can't see. That's how we are, the Bible says, spiritually. But if you can hear it all, the call of God through the gospel, you hear like, yeah, Christ, He's God's Son. He died on the cross for me. If you hear that, it's a sign that there's some life. I see now. I'm a sinner. I need purification. I need redemption. You've been what we've called born again, and you need to be converted. You need to repent and put your faith in Christ. So He has promised to save. He, and He alone, has the power, the authority, the willingness. Praise God, He is willing to save. Don't get the idea that God doesn't like to save. He does. He loves to save. He loves to save. Christ loves to welcome people into this family. Original people were invited. None came. What did He do? Say, oh well, this food's going to waste. Go further out into the outer parts of the town. Bring them in. There's room. There's room for all. Today, the year 2014, I mean, time's winding down. Whether He comes again or whether you die, it's coming time. It says today, He goes on, I'm stopping at verse 6, but He goes on to say, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. They in the wilderness, yeah, those who all left Egypt with Moses, they walked through the Red Sea with Him. They were fed from heaven with Him. They saw all My works for 40 years. Yeah, them. They went astray in their heart. It says, they have not known My ways. They rebelled and sinned. They hardened their heart against God and Moses. Why? Because they did not know His ways. And they had hard hearts against Him. So I caution and warn you, don't harden your heart from what you've heard today. But seek Him. Because if you come to die, you will have no high priest on your behalf. You won't have the judge, who is also Christ, and your high, and your king, and priest, and brother, and all, your shepherd, your Lord. He won't be on your side. He won't be your friend. He'll be against you if you are not a Christian, if you don't trust in Him. This is real. I could shout this, but I just don't have the unction, I guess, to shout. But He's real. Hell is real. Sin is real. It's everything bad in this world is because of sin. Every war, every crime, every marriage that falls apart, it's all because of sin. Our sin nature, the sin of Adam, has ruined it all. Christ has come to restore, to bring peace and life and eternal life in heaven with Him. And if you're a Christian, then we have great cause for rejoicing today. And to love and praise God, to love Him afresh, with fresh hearts, minds renewed, to love Him and to press on with Him. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Right? I don't minimize the Holy Spirit's work. There's just no time. But the Holy Spirit humbling Himself to come and dwell in you, He's God. Dwelling in you, grieved by your sins, comforting you. When you've done things, you struggle, guess what? The Holy Spirit is the one who says, hey, He reminds you of what Jesus has taught. He comforts. And a lot of that comfort comes just from remembering what Jesus said. He purifies you and helps you. He empowers you, and He's your seal, the seal of your redemption. So we have great hope. We have the Holy Spirit. Don't turn back. Do not turn back for family, earthly family. Pray for them. But don't turn back for anything that the world has to offer. It will not satisfy. It just won't. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes said, I've tried it all. I was a king. I had all authority. I had all the money. No one ever wealthier than him. I had the wisdom. I had that. I did everything. It basically said, it seems like he covered everything that there's to be done in the earth. He did it. He says it's vanity. It's all vanity. Apart from God. But press on, dear holy brethren.